Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and the breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast.
Gather us in.
The done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering, the puzzled and the pondering, who long for the company found at your feast. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the leveling found at your feast.
Gather us in.
The bright and the bustling, the stirs, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys found at your feast.
Gather us in.
From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite. From untold excesses, from treasured successes.
To meet, to eat, to be given a seat.
To be joined to the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least found at the feast.
Brothers and sisters, when John and I were on vacation, we had the ability to celebrate my niece's 13th birthday. There was cake, there was singing, there was a lot of laughter, and of course, there were presents. Now, one of those presents was a gift of candy. And while she loves candy, one of the things she first did is she turned and she offered it to all the rest of us until it was all gone. I think that's what God wants for us when God offers us the gift of peace, that we might be like my niece, and instead of keeping it to ourselves, turn to those near and far and give it away until it is gone, because friends, it is never gone. And so this morning I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. So, brothers and sisters, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of Jesus, the one who is our host and guide, our brother and our Savior, I bid you welcome. Welcome to the lost and the lonely, to the broken and breaking, the done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering. Welcome to the longtime member and the first-time visitor. Welcome to parents and children of parents. Welcome to those who are single, partnered, divorced, married, and widowed. Welcome to all, no matter who you love or what kind of body you have. Welcome to the saint and the sinner. Welcome to the Republican and the Democrat. Welcome to the rich and poor, the skeptic and the sure. Welcome to this place, here. Amongst friends, may you find peace and rest. Welcome to this time. May you feel God's love wrap around your heart. And welcome to this family. Because with you here, we are more complete. We are more beautiful. We are more like the body of Christ we are called to be. So no matter who you are, or where you are on life's journey, know that you are welcome here. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make for the benefit of the church to please come forward to this microphone, that you might do so now. Go ahead, Diane.
Good morning. I just wanted to give you a brief update about Sophie. She has very limited access to computer, but we know that she has arrived in Haiti safely. I wanted you to know also that her companion has not. Hannah was diagnosed with mono shortly before she was to leave, and she was too ill to travel, but also it was felt that it would be dangerous for the Haitians for her to go and expose them to mono as well. Sophie, being Sophie, managed to make a friend in the airport before she even got on the plane to Haiti, who is going to be in her program, so she's not feeling dreadfully lonely. But we'll let you know how she's doing.
Hi, I'm Terry. I bring you this announcement not as a political announcement, but as my part in our efforts to care for God's creation. And if anyone is interested in learning more about fracking, which is, what is it? It's a way of extracting gas. There's going to be a documentary film shown at the Richmond Congregational Church on Wednesday night, July 2nd at 7:00. Now, there's been some controversy about whether or not the location of this showing in the film would be changed. But if anyone thinks you might be interested in seeing it, let me know. And if I get news of any change in the plan, I will get back to you. So it's a good way to learn more about what's happening.
Thank you.
I have two announcements to make, actually, as a representative of the Growth and Fellowship Committee. The first one is, in case you didn't notice or in case you didn't know, today is our strawberry social. So right after church today, we're having strawberry shortcake out on the lawn out front where all the tables are. So everyone, please come join us for that. The second announcement is this. The summertime is traditionally a tough time to get people to host the coffee hours that we have right after church. So if you are going to be around and you think that might be something you'd be interested in doing, it would really help us out a lot. We're going to have the sign-up sheet out there at the Strawberry Social, so we hope you come by and you think about it. Thank you.
This is a place that is full of life and truth and beauty. Let us now turn our hearts and minds to the worship of God that we might find new life, new truth, and even greater beauty.
Our first reading this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah lived during a troubling time where the people sought comfort rather than living in accordance with the teachings of God. The people had been exiled and were awaiting the chance to return to their homes. Jeremiah knew and trusted that God would indeed bring them home. Hear these words of truth and meaning. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet."
At this time, let me invite all of the children who are present to come on forward. Come on up. I am old, so I will sit in this chair. You are young, so I will invite you to sit down here. So how are you this morning? Sounded less than entirely sure, but I will trust that you are good.
Will you be better if I tell you you're going to get to have strawberries after worship today? All right, there you go. At least you are honest. So today, Stu read something for us from the book of Jeremiah. And there was a word that he used over and over again. It's, in fact, what Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. Jeremiah actually was a prophet. Now, do you know what a prophet is? Yeah, what's a prophet? All right, so part of the prophecy, and in fact, that was what Stu was talking about, part of what it means to prophesy is to talk about the future. What else do you know about prophets? Anything? You know something? Just kidding. Yes, in fact, they didn't just follow God. Prophets were thought to actually speak for God. So if you were a prophet, it was your job to speak for God. Does that sound like a job you would want? What do you think? Maybe. It sure would have some pros with it, right? I mean, if you're speaking for God, that gives you a little bit of weight or clout with people. But it's kind of a scary thing to try to speak for God, right? Because there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. Here's what was happening. One of the tough things was that in the time of Jeremiah, there were a lot of prophets who were saying a lot of things. And that what the people were struggling with is to try to figure out which one was really a prophet and who wasn't. And you know what Jeremiah said there in the answer to in the scripture reading today? He said this: you're going to know that the person is a real prophet when they talk about God's love, when they talk about good things that are going to happen, when they talk about how the world is becoming a better place, and when those things then come to happen, as you talked about. And so as we always listen for God speaking in our lives, we need to listen for places where we hear things about love, where we hear things about how the world can become a better place. And then we might know that a prophet might really be speaking. Okay? So keep that in mind as you munch on your strawberries today. Before I let you go back to your family, let us join our hands together and let us pray. Let us pray a prayer that Jesus taught us. And if you don't know this prayer, listen and we will teach it to you. And I invite the whole congregation to join in. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head back.
Our gospel reading comes from Matthew in the 10th chapter. This reading includes the final words Jesus says to his 12 disciples before he sends them out to do their work. They are the words he says to us as we go about our work. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes the righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of righteousness. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, source of light and life, author of grace and beauty, bend down low. Send your spirit here among us that we may encounter you fresh and new. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. And so as I return to this place, once again, I want to ask you a question this morning. Where are the places of worship that have influenced you? Where are the places of worship that have touched your heart, that have helped you to glimpse God in new ways, that have shaped the very ways you see this world? I know that many of you have been to such places because I have enjoyed hearing your stories about them. As far as my list, there are many places that have touched my heart and my mind and influenced who I am as a person of faith and as a pastor. Near the top of that list is Marquand Chapel, which is the chapel on the campus of Yale Divinity School. It is a room actually very much like this one. It is clean and white. It has huge, clear glass windows that let the light in and let the beauty of God's nature bathe worship. In Marquand Chapel, there is always preaching that inspires. I hope that is a connection to this church, too. There is music there that never fails to stoke the imagination. It is a place of beauty and of deep welcome. But there is one way that Marquand Chapel is very, very different from this sanctuary. You see, Marquand's chapel, it has a pulpit that is raised up much higher. It is much grander than this pulpit is. But here's the thing, that pulpit, it almost never gets used. At Marquand Chapel, there is a chancel that goes much deeper than this one. It has gracious arches on each side. It has strong pillars and delicate decorations. But that chancel, it's almost always dark. And it's usually very quiet. Because you see, one of the differences between Marquand Chapel and this church is that about 10 years before I got to Marquand Chapel, the chaplain at the time did something that caused a whole lot of angst and hand-wringing. It caused some quiet and some loud complaining. You see, the chaplain decided that the pews of Marquand Chapel, white pews with wooden decorations and red cushions, just like ours, that the pews, she said, needed to go. And so out they went. They were replaced by big, beautiful, comfortable chairs. But the point of those chairs wasn't that they were comfortable, because you see, the chapel services, they were only about a half an hour long, and we rarely spent time in the seats. The point wasn't that the chairs looked better or newer than gracious old pews, because all of the chairs were always filled, and so you could never see them. The point was that those chairs were pointed in a whole new direction. Those chairs were almost always arranged in a series of circles, always arranged so that when we came to worship, we looked inward. We looked toward one another. In the center was usually a table with a bowl of water or some flowers or some simple leaves or something faced on top of it. But the point was not to look at that table. The point was to look at one another. Here's the thing. When you face inward and toward one another, worship profoundly changes. When you face inward toward one another, isolation by definition melts away whether you want it to or not. As we look for God in worship, when we face one another, we look into one another's eyes rather than just the back of one another's head, even though I'm sure the backs of those heads are quite beautiful. As we pray, we hold the gaze of one another. As we worship with one another. Now, I got to tell you, there are some scary things about a worship service where the circles are, where the people are all facing one another. First of all, yawns. Well, they're no longer quite so private. Nor are those involuntary facial expressions when the choir misses a note and it goes off key and you sort of wince. Well, everyone can see them. So too can everyone see when you disagree with what the preacher is saying. But on the whole, It's an amazing thing. And on the whole, it makes for better church, I think, because when we look for God in worship, when we sit in the round, we end up looking into each other's eyes. We see the beautiful diversity of those that we are calling sister and brother. When we face each other, we see not only our longtime friends, but we see those who are new, those who are visiting, those who, with whom we have a chance to extend hospitality. Looking at one another, we actually call each other into worship. Prayer requests aren't made to me, they are made to one another. And the singing is actually easier and better. When someone becomes emotional in a worship service, like I know that you become often here, when you're sitting in the round, people see that emotion. And so often at Marquand, someone will get up and go and sit next to someone who is crying simply to be with them. When we face inwards toward one another, we don't just do church, we become church. When we face inward toward one another, we don't just discover our neighbor. We found Jesus in the face of our neighbor. At YDS, where that chapel filled our hearts and shaped our ideas about worship, there was a cult hero of sorts when I was there. Her name was Letty Russell. Now, Letty was about as Connecticut as you can get. If you go to YDS, and if you go up into the common room where they hang portraits of all of the heroes of the school, you will see Letty there. You will see her standing there with a wool skirt that goes down just beneath her knees. You will see her in a powder blue cardigan sweater and with a bead of pearls around your neck, around her neck. And if you don't know Letty, you would get the totally wrong idea of what she was all about. Letty was a maverick. When Letty wanted to go into ministry, she called Harvard Divinity School and said, "Please send me an application. I would like to apply." Harvard said, "Well, thank you very much, Ms. Russell, but we don't accept women." Letty said, "I didn't ask if you accepted women. I asked for you to send me an application." When they did, she filled it out. When she returned it, they offered her admission. When she went to Yale to teach as a radical lesbian feminist, she received more than a few cold shoulders from her distinguished and more dignified colleagues. She received even fewer welcomes from them. And while she was at Yale, she ruffled more than a few feathers. But by the time she was done, she became the first woman to have a portrait hung there among the men in the common room. When she retired, she and her partner set up a school to educate women to become ministers in places where women ministers were forbidden, and even teaching them how to do so was forbidden. Since she couldn't teach in those countries, Letty paid for and fundraised for funds for them to travel to neutral places where she could set up shop and welcome them in. Letty is now deceased. And you need to know that when anyone at YDS mentions her name, they always and every time, even in chapel and especially during worship, says this phrase, and I quote, "May she kick butt in heaven." And I got to tell you, people are more courageous at Yale than I am here this morning. They didn't use the word but. When Letty would talk about church, when she would talk about what you and I do here, she would always say that church should always be in the round. And she just didn't mean the kind of worship like in Marquand Chapel, where we faced each other in concentric circles looking inward. She means that church should be a place where all of our lives and every moment we spend together should be turned facing inward toward one another. She said that our job as church, if we do church well, we will live our lives in the round, live facing each other in a circle where each of us face toward one another. And where each of us are privileged to stand equal distance from the one we follow, from Jesus himself. She proclaimed that our primary job as church was to find ways to invite everyone into that circle and to make them feel welcome, especially the misfits and the outcasts and the ne'er-do-wells, among whom Letty proudly proclaimed her membership in good standing. You see, Letty proclaimed that our job is to welcome people in, not to be nice to them, not to be PC or follow cultural trends. It was not so that our churches might survive to face a new generation. No, she said that our job is to welcome people because when we welcome those who seek to follow Jesus, we actually welcome Jesus. When we welcome those who seek to follow Jesus, we welcome God into our midst. And as smart and gifted as Letty was, she didn't make up that idea. Jesus said it right here in our passage this morning. This teaching of Jesus that Stu read for you this morning comes right before he sends out the 12 disciples to do their work. And the very last thing that he says to them is that what he hopes will stay with them throughout their travels, that hospitality and welcome are signs of righteousness, that hospitality and welcome are traits of those who genuinely follow Jesus. Letty, may she kick butt in heaven, said many things about hospitality. But here is what I hope you always remember and what I always hope guides our hospitality here. First, she said that hospitality is the practice of God's welcome. It is not the practice of our welcome. It is the practice of God's welcome. And to display God's kind of hospitality, we must reach across difference and participate in God's ministry of reconciliation and connection. Finally, though, she warned that to be hospitable is to be humble. To engage in hospitality requires humility. To be fully hospitable, we don't welcome the stranger into our church. We don't welcome them to become like us. Instead, true hospitality, God's hospitality, is a two-way street of mutual ministry, she says, where we don't just teach the guests who come in, where we learn from them. Where we don't help them to become part of our church, we let them help us to become a brand new church. Where we welcome their gifts not just to reinforce our ways of being church, but to find a whole new invitation to church each and every day. Friends, it is why we start each and every worship service with a welcome. Not to be nice or to be seen, or not to keep on growing. But because when we do so, we welcome Jesus and the one who sent him, and so that we remember that we too, even if we've been coming to this place for 50, 60, or more years, that we are also being welcomed into a church that becomes new each and every Sunday. We do it every week so that it becomes habit, not just here in church, but in our daily lives. Today, I think, is the perfect day to talk about hospitality. Today, after this worship, we are going to go out those doors onto the front line, and we are going to be hospitable. We are going to feast on ripe, sweet strawberries. There is going to be shortcake and whipped cream. We are going to sit on tables decked with linens and under the shade of a tree. And part of our hospitality will be for those who call home this place home to seek out those who are visiting and welcome them and greet them and say hi to them. But we will not be fully hospitable if all we do is tell them about us. The kind of hospitality we need as church is to open our hearts and minds and lives to welcome them and learn from them so that we might become more complete. Friends, on this day, I give thanks for the beauty of sunshine. I give thanks for the gift of hospitality. And today, I do give teachings for one Letty Russell. May she kick ass in heaven. Amen.